Good morning, everybody. Happy New Year. Hopefully this will be a little bit better of a year, I suppose, economically and politically, but spiritually as well. Let's see, where do I want to start? Hey, Raj, can you put my notes up? Or my slides? Man. The man in the booth, he's a biohazard, but he knows what's going on. So this is actually pretty interesting. In one of my news articles that's emailed to me, I saw that there's a rather good meteor shower this evening. It starts. The peak of it is around midnight tonight. And so I did some research, and then I found where it's going to be. So it's in the north. These are called the quadrantids. Considered one of the best annual meteor showers. Their peak lasts just a few hours, and it's overnight from January 2nd to January 3rd. And you can expect anywhere from 60 to 200 meteors per hour. And then I didn't even read that, under cloudless skies. And I had already put this together, and I was like, wait a minute, what's the weather going to be like tomorrow in Oregon? We're supposed to get like 2 inches of rain today. So I kept it up here for those online who might be interested, who don't live in a cloudy place like we do. I actually did. I worked in a planetarium one summer. I actually ran the planetarium one summer when I was in college, a planetarium, small planetarium that's in Providence, Rhode Island, at Roger Williams Park, and it was amazing. It's one of the coolest experiences I've ever had. I used to take my stepdaughter. She was about eight years old. And I used to take her in there, just me and her, and we'd, you know, play with the lights. And, you know, it was a flashlight with an arrow cut out, you know, a piece of cardboard over it with an arrow cut out so you could point to all the things. Which, when the kids came in to see me the show, they were way more fascinated with the arrow than they were with stars. They would be like, whoa, look at that. I'd be like, kids, don't go out tonight looking for an arrow, you know. You guys aren't that bright. So anyway, and in reference to that, it's unfortunate we can't see it, but Psalm 8, 3 through 4 says, David writes about himself as a youth when he's out in the wilderness as a shepherd. He says, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and the son of man that thou dost care for him? So, just like Jesus will be in heaven, so will the meteors. So just, you know, go by faith. You know, you can't see him either. So anyway, that was a lame joke I wrote in here or something. I don't know. All right, moving on. First joke of 2022, bombs. What's up, hon?
Daily Bible reading. New
Year starts with this. Okay, yeah. Thank you. The daily Bible readings start up again on January 6th. If you want to receive, if you don't know about this, we've been doing it 2 years now, and you'll get an email from us. We follow the Bible Project, their pattern, and we show they're attached to them and their videos that explain the books, which the videos are quite helpful. And you'll get an email every day with that day's Bible reading sent directly to you. So you always get a reminder. What? You're looking at me weird. What's going on? Oh. The four-year-old. So if you want to just email us, you can go on the website. When you contact us, the email goes directly to me, and I'll pass it on to Chris, and we'll sign you up. for that reading if you want to. And if you're already signed up and you don't want to stop, you will automatically be put on this year. And if you haven't, again, if you want to stop receiving them, email us and we'll take you off the list. And if you want to be on the list, again, go on the website, hit contact us or email us, and we'll hook you up. And, oh, thank you, Deb. That's right. So, as Satan runs the internet, if you get an email from us, a baby Bible reading, I guess, a daily Bible reading, I haven't talked in a week, so you have to help me out. It usually goes in your spam folder, so it will not go into your inbox. Some of them do, most of them don't. So you have to go looking in your spam folder. Yeah, and if there's an issue, just email us, and we'll get to the source of it and see if there's a problem. Because sometimes, you know, electronics, especially with our family, is it's like oil and water. All right, with that, let's begin with prayer, and let's thank God for the time we have together to hear His Word, and we're going to return to Ephesians and get rolling in Ephesians again. And so with humility and reverence and thankfulness, let's bow our heads and pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for, again, having a place we can gather together. We have a local assembly that's wonderfully equipped by you, and we are equipped by you. Father, through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, through His work and sacrifice, you have given us all things. And we are so grateful that we have received more than we can possibly imagine. And it's in our possession, even though we strive to understand it through your Word, by your Spirit. We thank you for the Spirit within who does the work to make your Word understandable, your Word which is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We thank you, Father, that you have, again, delivered us and provide for us knowledge and wisdom of you and through your Spirit and your Word. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would enlighten our hearts and guide us in our worship of you this morning. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All rise, please.
Jesus Christ, will you get? I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest, your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest in your arms tonight. Your love is deep, your love is wide. I will rest tonight. Oh, tonight. Oh, lay your peace like a blanket. the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son and make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory.
We're going to start in 1 Corinthians 12, just to wrap up a tiny loose end on our study of spiritual gifts. And Roger, how are we on that project? We're good. Perfect. Okay. But we'll be good to go, right? Okay. Great. Thank you. The spiritual gifts, as we have noted, are they can be difficult in certain ways, and especially when there are these the ones that we studied. There's three left, and I grouped them together, and well, let's just read them, and you'll see why. I'm just gonna, you know, we're going to put them up there just to make sure all the I's are dotted and the T's are crossed. And then we're going to move back to Ephesians 4. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good." Here, these are the gifts that are given in this chapter by the Holy Spirit. In our passage in Ephesians 4, the gifts are given by Jesus Christ. There's no conflict there or paradox there, because it is the Holy Trinity that is blessing us spiritually with these gifts. So he says, "For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, and to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy. And this repetition of this word "to another" really does differentiate the body of Christ. So somebody has this gift, somebody has that gift, to another has that gift. And as we'll see here, let's keep going. And to another, the distinguishing of spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, and to another, the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as He wills. And so this, the gifts of the Spirit, among many things that each of us have that are different, you know, that the work that you're to do is different. Your spirit is different from mine and different from others. And all those works that God has predetermined you to do, by the way, they are predetermined. That's Ephesians 2:10. That God has given you a ministry. And so you could take all those works that God has willed you to do, whether you do them or you don't, whether you even know of them or you don't, that if you put them all together, that is your ministry. And the word ministry, diakonia, is the Greek word. It means service. Right? So it's the word has come to mean church, you know, or if you're like all of us are ministers because all of us are to do service. But when you say minister, everybody thinks of either a pastor or a priest, you know, somebody behind the pulpit. But that's not necessarily true. We're not here talking about the office of serving or the office of minister. The office of diakonia, what does it sound like? It sounds like deacon, and that's where it comes from. and so all of us are to serve. Okay, so in this passage, we have, we'll skip past we have wisdom, knowledge, and faith listed here as spiritual gifts. Right? Now think about that. Then the rest of them are what all of us, most expositors would agree, are temporary. They were around for the beginning of the church, like miracles, gift of tongues, healing. These were things that we don't see them now, and there's actually no real record of them happening after the apostles. And so that we would call them temporary, even distinguishing of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. But the question is wisdom, knowledge, and faith as gifts, were they temporary, or are those permanent gifts? And so that throughout, and even now, that there are some in the body of Christ who have the gift of faith. Now, you can see why there would be an issue with that, because we're all to have exceptional faith. So if someone has a gift of faith, it sounds like they have an unfair advantage. But we can imagine, and again, this is just conjecture, and that's why I'm just repeating them. The ones that we've studied that are permanent, these three, I'm on the fence. Some days I think they're permanent, some days I don't, because I don't know. There's nothing indicating here. It says, all right, these are permanent, these aren't. Paul doesn't tell us. God doesn't tell us. The gift of knowledge. Well, we're all supposed to have knowledge. We're all, as we'll see when we turn to Ephesians, all of us are going to have the full knowledge of Jesus Christ eventually. Every believer. And so, you know, is that an unfair advantage? But you could also see in certain situations where a person might use knowledge or wisdom or their faith in a particular way that helps someone else. Because remember, all the spiritual gifts are for the building up of the body of Christ. And I can imagine that. But it's up to you as a believer priest. If you say, no, I think these last three, again, wisdom, knowledge, faith, I don't think they're permanent spiritual gifts, or you may think that they are. If you go looking throughout the Scripture for the function of the spiritual gift of faith, you're not going to find it. You're going to find the function of faith everywhere throughout your Scripture. But the function of the gift of faith, like in some gifted special way, you're not going to find it. And so I leave them there for you to deal with as you see fit. The other spiritual gifts, teaching, pastor, teacher, evangelist, helps, service, and I'm rattling off the top of my head. I didn't put them on my notes. I probably should have as a wrap-up, but if you scale back in the notes a couple of classes, you'll see them where they're all listed together. The gift of mercy, the gift of encouragement, the gift of leadership, these are definitely all permanent. And it's interesting to me that all the gifts that seem to be obviously permanent are what I call meat and potato gifts, as opposed to the gift of miracles, right? Which is, wow, you know, a miracle would be wonderful to see. But a leader, you know, that's a day-by-day function. One who shows mercy. Like, they're all things that we're all supposed to do all the time. But, and I pray that after we've completed this study on spiritual gifts, that you're able to, if you don't know what your gift is, to at least be able to pursue the work that God has given you to do. And I pray that you find out. And I would, again, remind you that if you can't absolutely, positively put a label on your gift, it's no big deal. Just keep doing what God has given you to do. Again, the works that we're given to do are predestined by God. And so if you follow Him, you're going to walk right into them. The problem is we got occupied with ourselves, or occupied with our lives, or occupied with the world. We get blind to them. The opportunities go right by us. Right, here's the work that God had you to do. I can't imagine when we get to heaven and God's able to reveal to us how many works that we were supposed to do that we completely missed. Yeah. Fortunately, we'll be in our resurrection bodies with no old sin nature, and we'll be able to say, you know what, God, thank you. Thank you for everything, even though I was an idiot down there. You know. So, go to Ephesians 4. So we're going to, I'm excited for this because we're going to change the method. My method's going to change. And what I mean by that is I had a discussion, a good, great discussion with my brother-in-law, Tommy, in Arizona. Tommy's a cowboy. I totally crushed him in golf, just so the world knows. It was we did Topgolf, which I thought was amazing. I wish on every golf course in the world the holes were that big, right? If you've been there, the holes are massive. I just was able to grab my 8-iron and keep popping it into the 125 over and over and over. And Tommy swinging for the fence, which he did hit, probably more than me. But I smoked him, just so he knows, you know. I don't beat him in much. We played, actually went to his gym and played basketball. I'm amazed that I can stand up. I haven't played basketball in about 20 years. And we played basketball. I won't tell you the results of that. It was not pretty. It was, like, I used to play a lot. When I was younger, I was in great shape, and I used to play a lot. And we walked into the gym, and there's a 5-on-5 going on, a full court game, and this is only one court, is in this gym. It's a really pretty place. But these guys were like 6'2", 6'1", 6'3", young, running hard. I'm like, I ain't getting in that. No way, man. They would have killed me. Plus, I would have embarrassed myself. Yeah. Anyway, when I was talking with him, we were talking about because he gets to listen to various other pastors, one he likes in particular. And what we have been doing, I've always been doing this because my pastor did this, is that we go along in the book a little ways, and then we get to something that's a topic of we should probably study, like spiritual gifts. Then we leave Ephesians for like a month and study it. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. But I think... and as he communicated to me that, you know, he finds himself or, you know, kind of getting lost in it. You know, what is Ephesians really about? You know, we've been at it for years. So here's what I'm going to do. We're going to go right to the end with exegesis. We're going to look at Greek, make sure that we interpret every verse properly. And translate it, is what I mean. From the Greek, we're going to make sure we translate it properly, and we're just going to stay in Ephesians and get to the end so that you have a feel for the book of Ephesians. And it's still going to take us a while. I mean, I'll probably barely bang out a verse today. But when we get to the end, then we can come back and say, all right, now do topical things, right? So we would have come back and say, all right, let's do spiritual gifts. When we get to the end, we're definitely doing spiritual warfare because of Ephesians 6, 12 through 18, the armor of God. We'll do that. But if we keep leaving Ephesians and coming back, and I'm excited to try this. I think it's going to be a better method for all of us. And then when we finish our topical studies, we can head off to another book, which in, I think might be Revelation. I'm not sure. Anyway, right? Revelation's just plain old fun. We might do that. I don't know. So look at Ephesians 4, 7. Actually, let's just go back to verse 1. And see where we've come so far. But the 1 through 6 is its own little section. All right, so this, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. And so why? What's the therefore? It's chapters 1, 2, and 3. And chapters 1, 2, and 3 is all about what we, each of us as believers, have been blessed with in Jesus Christ. Everything, and it all, Ephesians 1 through 3 is all about gifts to you. The gifts of the spiritual life, of adoption, of predestination, of election, of forgiveness, all of it. Our salvation, the work that we get to do, our union with Christ, right? And on and on, so many things. And because that's true, Paul says, I implore you, or therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. How do we do that? With all humility and gentleness and with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that's the first section of Ephesians 4. And it, after speaking of, you know, now that we are what we are in Christ, which is this amazing new humanity, right? The human being that's indwelt by God, the human being that's the temple of God. It's never existed before the church. The human being who is the bride of Christ in union with Christ, who has a divine nature, a divine seed, divine nature, 2 Peter 1, divine seed, 1 John 3. And, you know, what are we, really? And we're more than we know. I can guarantee you that. You are more than you know. And I mean more in good things. So, Paul then says, now, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. So this new humanity has a manner about it. You know? This manner of, and what he launches right into is unity with one another. Right? There's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, one hope of your calling. We share these things, and so we're unified. You're elected, I'm elected. You're of the body, I'm of the body. You have the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. I have the Spirit, the Father, and the Son. Every believer does. And then starting in verse 7, now Paul, not leaving our unity, but then showing how we're different. And so he says, but to each one, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. That's Psalm 68. Right? This beautiful picture of David ascending up Zion with the Ark of the Covenant to plant it on that hill and say, this is God's city. Jesus Christ ascended into heaven and said, this is God's city. Right? Where's the New Jerusalem now? It's up there somewhere. But it's coming down. It's going to come down and land, in my opinion, land on the earth and be in a new earth and a new heaven. And so what did he do when he ascended on high? He gave gifts to men. Right? And these gifts that we're going to see, as we've already seen, they're different for each of us. Even if we have the same gift or the same type of gift, the manifestation of it in our personal ministries is different. So he says in verse 9, now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth, which meaning he became a man. He who descended is himself the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. Now, this wonderful little word, it's in the Greek pas, P-A-S. And in the neuter, it's panta. And it means all. Panta is neuter plural. It means all things. And we're going to see it pop up again and again. And when this little word is used by God given to us, he does not exclude any believer from being gifted with all things. And freely. Not earned. Every believer, the moment you believe in Christ as your Savior, you are gifted with all things. And that, what are these things? You got to love it. In the word, there's not two Greek words, all things. It's one word, panta. And it means all things. What are these things? We don't have a, we're scratching the surface on what they are. If you were the most knowledgeable believer in the whole earth right now, you would be scratching the surface on what these all things are. But you would know quite a bit of them. So in verse 11, he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Again, anybody's guess as to why Paul just lists these four, my guess is that they're leadership and communication positions. Which are speaking of, you know, the leaders of all the church who have in the church all the gifts exist, which he's going to expound upon. And for what? So 12 and 13, what we're going to be working on next. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service to the building up of the body of Christ. You have three prepositional phrases, one after another there. And then until is a conjunction. When are we going to cease from, verse 12, equipping the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until? And until, mekri is the word, it means until we reach a certain place. And he says it, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. That's not just knowledge there. It's the Greek word epinosis. It means full knowledge. Epi, gnosis is the word for knowledge. Epi as a prefix means intensifies the word. Full knowledge. Of what? Of the Son of God to a mature man, or even you could translate, teleos means perfect or complete or mature. And I could even slide perfect in here. And you'll see why. But we can stick with mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now, until when? Until we all attain. This word attain, it's a simple word. It just means to get to a certain place. Till we all attain. All is what? All of us? Is Paul like, you know, is he confused here, or does he see this? Obviously, he's not confused. This is stupid, but you know, does Paul understand this? Of course he does. You know, the writers of Scripture weren't just like taking dictation. So they're like, God, what do you want me to write? Okay, well, I don't understand any of it, but sure, I'll write it down. It's not like that. Would you imagine after reading any of Paul's letters or any of the writers that they didn't actually understand what they were writing? Which, of course, they did. And that's why, with each of them, you actually can see differences in their writing styles, even in their level of writing. Some write better than others, apparently. You know, I'm just told this. I can't read Greek just yet, Give me a couple of years, I will. And so, he understands, but what does he understand? We're going to keep at this. This equipping one another, equip's a good translation for this. It means to help people be fit for service. My gift, your gift, I equip you, you equip me by serving me, I by serving you in whatever capacity God has given me to do. And we're going to, and for what? For the work of service. That's the purpose of it. On what? To the building up of the body of Christ. It means we're going to build up this body until we hit a certain point. And when are we going to hit that point? I'll tell you what, it ain't going to be in time. This perfecting, this maturing to until all of us attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. And Paul even adds that it's to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. So what level of maturity is this? It's Christ's level. I don't have an arm high enough. You know, what is Christ's level? And I'm convinced, and most good expositors that I've read on this would say the same thing, that death and eternity are part of the process. Are any of us going to reach the full knowledge of Christ in time? I think not. You can have your, by the way, you can have your own opinion on that. But I think once you've reached it, and if you have full knowledge, then you wouldn't need any more, would you? And we're all so far away. I know I am. We talk a lot about living the spiritual life here, and you know, I always try to temper it with grace, but I hate to temper it with, you can't have too much grace, but to say, you want, all of us should be motivated to be as perfect as we possibly can, to do all that we're called to do. And we can become very mentally, spiritually lazy. All of us can. But at the same time, you must realize that this is a grace life. And in a grace life, despite the fact that in your own self-consciousness you understand that you are miles away from what you should be, that you can still rejoice and still have confidence in yourself and still have spiritual self-esteem, despite the fact that, yeah, there's areas of your life where you still need a lot of work. Yeah, and I think it's always going to be. So what's mentioned by Paul here is the fact that, and it becomes quite controversial, too. These are the kind of controversies that jazz me. Not the ones that are kind of unanswerable. People love to argue about unanswerable things. I'm like, why are you arguing about that? People have argued with me about, you know, what country the Antichrist is coming from. I don't know where the Antichrist is. I don't care where he's coming from. He's a jerk, all right? So, you know, we're not even going to be here for that. The rapture's going to happen. Let God figure him out. But there's certain unanswerable things. This year is amazing, and it's been on my mind for a week. All of us are going to attain the unity of the faith and the full knowledge of the Son of God. What member of the body of Christ is going to be excluded from that? Which? Tell me. It seems to me none. He says, until we all of us. So the controversy becomes, well, what about this? The idiot believers? Well, we're all that, but what about the ones who are, you know, they're not learning Bible doctrine. They're not even going to church. They're rolling over on Sunday. They're not going to church. What about the Corinthians? I don't want to pick on anybody. So we can pick on the Corinthians. They're fun to pick on because it's quite obvious that they did not have their act together spiritually. But yet Paul called them saints. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, to the saints. Chapter 6, they're the temple of the living God, that God indwells you, even though they're sleeping with harlots. Paul said, don't bind the temple of God with a harlot. They had division. They were terrible. So every carnal, and that's what Paul calls them, 1 Corinthians 3:1, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Is there not jealousy and division and strife among you? And those people, if they never really recovered in time and repented of what they were doing and turned back to God and lived a spiritual life the way that they should, are they going to come to the full knowledge of Jesus Christ? Well, we have to deal with the word all. Will they? And I have to say, yeah, they will. And so it comes to the believer's mind. Say, well, that's not fair. Is it? And in a worldly sense, it's not fair. It's not at all. But it makes sense. Now, I might say, you know, that we're all going to stand. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and we're going to be, and this is the word Paul uses, recompensed for the deeds that we've done, whether good or bad. And then in the next verse, he talks about the fear of the Lord. So, you know, for those of us who are striving to live the spiritual life, there's recompense. Now, what that is, what the rewards are, and certainly they're in reference to crowns that Paul has mentioned in context. You know, those who have loved his appearing will receive the crown of righteousness. Those who have persevered will receive the crown of life. And so there was always the thought with us, and I say with us, back at Grace Bible Church under Pastor McLaughlin years ago, is that, you know, believers are in heaven with, some have like 5 crowns on their head, some have 2, some have none. And we pictured this very materialistic heaven. You know, like, and be like, boy, I wish I had a crown in my head. And you're like, you're all bummed out. I can't see anybody bummed out in heaven. That's not heaven. So I guess what I'm getting at is the truth of the matter is that everybody in the body of Christ is going to come to a full knowledge of Jesus Christ. Everybody. So why pursue it in time if it's going to be done anyway? And that is, well, it's an immature question. Because in other words, you know, if you had the most wonderful husband in the world, and he's right there, obviously he's your husband. Like with all husbands. Yeah, he's right there. Wish he'd go away, you know. But with Jesus Christ, you don't want him to go away. What do you want from him? You want to know everything about him. Of course you do. It's just natural. And and so this whole idea of this fair or unfair, it doesn't really fit in God's plan, does it? I mean, it makes me think of the parable of the vineyard owner, who is the guy worked 14 hours in the sun all day, got a denarius. The guy who worked 1 hour in the cool of the night got a denarius. In every parable, there's always one message. And the message the vineyard owner says to the people who are grumbling, they thought they were going to get more. He said, now I made a contract with you. I said, you work for me, you get a denarius. Now, are you angry with me because I am gracious to these others? And so, and it really gets to our hearts. You know, do we want people to be blessed, or do we want them to be blessed but not as much as us? Now, I want more. I'm more spiritual. Right? I'm the one to look up to. I'm the spiritual guru, you know. I want people to have knowledge. It's not more than me. But you miss it completely, don't you? Which is fine. We all have to go through the process. What is dying out is our pride and this competitiveness. And with a simple statement like this, God just snaps the pride and competitiveness right out of you. All will come to the full knowledge of my Son. All will attain to the unity of the faith. all will become mature or perfect. Because, again, I think this ain't going to happen in time, in heaven. All will become perfect to the measure of the stature that belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of you will. And then you will be one in my kingdom. And that's wonderful. So when you start to get down on yourself because maybe, you know, you don't think you have as much knowledge or wisdom as you should. And I mean, I say this of those who want knowledge and wisdom of God. It's not a statement for the lazy who are more interested in themselves than they are in God. And when you say, you know, look, if you don't have all the knowledge that you want now, take courage. You will have it in eternity. And they say, whew, thanks. Now I'm going to go back to my life. Thanks for letting me off the hook. But that's what can come from that. And it's, you know, God, we as people, we get kind of nervous at these things saying, well, you know, I don't want people to get away with things here. And so what happens is that we'll try to motivate people with fear to the point where some say, you know, you're going to lose your salvation. But to the other, the Lordship Salvation crowd, they have their own fear mongering where they say, well, you know, you're probably not saved. You might not be saved because you're such an idiot. You are a sinful jerk. You're probably not saved. Because saved people have certain lives. And, you know, that's the beauty of the book of Corinthians. It just kills that argument. That's not true. Believers can be carnal. They can be very carnal. We all know that within ourselves. The deep, dark recesses of that insane asylum you called your mind. There's some wild stuff going on in there. So it kind of takes it right out of our hands. And when we say, look, you will have all knowledge, rejoice. You will have all wisdom, rejoice. You will be fully mature, rejoice. Should we not rejoice at such a gift? Absolutely. And if that message causes a person, a believer, to be lazy spiritually, you know your motivation has to come from God's word. And what is the motivation always given? I tell you what the motivation was given to the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul said, you are the temple of God. You are eternally saved. You are in union with Christ. Then he says in chapter 7, verse 1, now cleanse your hearts. Basically, he says in verse 1, get with it and fear the Lord. Paul and all the writers, the motivation to all were, just like we read, he says, therefore now, walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which you have been called. The argument for walking in that manner was chapters 1, 2, and 3. And chapter 1 is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. There's your motivation. Because all that he's done. And I find that quite marvelous. Marvelous, marvelous. So again, and when we get to verse 12, we'll look at these prepositional phrases a bit. Maybe we've got a few minutes to do it this morning. But so we'll read 11 and 12. Let's read 11 again. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, all right? So as a result of what was just written in 11, 12, and 13. Since we're all destined for this, as a result, we are no longer to be children. All right, and this is a complete contrast to mature. He just wrote about we're all going to be mature. So he says, now, don't remain a child. Mature, right? Grow up. Learn of him. Become unified in faith now. Are you going to attain to that fullness of Christ? Not in this life, but that's where we're headed. We're all headed that way. Through the Word of God, through the Spirit of God, where those who pursue the spiritual life and find that momentum, right, and who love the Word of God, they don't need anybody to, you know, every once in a while we need help from others. Of course, that's what spiritual gifts are for. But if you find yourself having to be prodded to study God's Word, there's an issue. Find it. Find what the issue is. You will. The question is, do you want to? But if you have to keep being prodded by people, I don't know why I'm poking my Bible. That's you, not you here or anybody. If you find yourself having to constantly be motivated, that you have not yet just wanted to love to read and find out what's in this text, which is God's message to you, there's an issue in your soul. I'd be lying to you if I said differently. But it's the beauty of, I don't know, I can't read your mind. Only God can and you can. I would beg you, find out what the issue is. Go to God in prayer. Find out. Do some self-eval, self-eval, and find out what that issue is. Because if you don't find it out now, you're going to go through your whole life really without an intimate walk with Jesus Christ, your Lord, your Savior, your husband. You'll miss it. You might have a fine, comfortable life too, materially. But you'll have gone through, and by the way, on this side of heaven, although it takes death in heaven to achieve that fullness of maturity, it's on this side of heaven where there is conflict, spiritual warfare, sin, obstacles, problems, tribulations, temptations, and all the rest. The war is on this side. And so you've gone through your whole life and you never fought. You know, you never fought for the good guys. And that would be an issue as well. So, it's when we all see this. So, again, getting back to verse 14, as a result, we are no longer to be children. Tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. See, if you didn't really know the truth, the waves could grab you. These are false doctrines, false ideas, false ideologies. Every human soul grabs hold of something. Every human soul grabs hold of something. You have to. We're made that way by God. We're in His image. A fallen image, yeah, but we're in His image. And so people grab hold of something. That's why, they grab hold of something, whether it's evolution or atheism or agnosticism or worldliness or whatever. And it generally revolves around themselves. And so they're easily tossed here and there by various waves. And notice that they're by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, the people selling these false ideas are not stupid. These are Satan's minions. I laugh because Maggie watched what's that cartoon with the guy with the minions, the little yellow things with one eye? Despicable Me, yeah. Satan's minions are smarter than those, yeah. right? He's, as 2 Corinthians 11 says, Satan portrays himself as an angel of light, and his ministers do the same. They're not smart. They're not stupid. They're quite smart. And they're able, therefore, Satan knows mankind quite well. He knows how to sell us on things, like a used car salesman. That was a joke, Kelly. But it's true. And so what's our protection against that? Knowing the full knowledge of Christ, having the truth from the Word of God. So he says, on contrast to that, again, in verse 14, the result will no longer be children, verse 15, but, contrast, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. You see, Paul is pushing us to grow up, even though he says in heaven we're all going to be fully grown. Grow up. In all aspects to Him. That means every aspect of our lives, who is the head, even Christ. From whom, from Him, the whole body, being fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies. And here, and my interpretation of this is that the joint is every believer. Some interpret this as just the pastor teacher is the joint. And it doesn't seem to fit for me. Every joint supplies. What are we supplying? It's our spiritual gifts in which we serve one another. According to the proper working, and see here, this makes joint mean everybody in my book, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body, right? But the spiritual gift is for what? Building up of the body, here it is, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. And love here mentioned twice. Therefore, this spiritual life has the component of us together and each of us individually living our own spiritual lives. And doing so, however, with the knowledge that while I'm living my spiritual life, I'm serving others. And by serving others, I'm serving my Lord. And so I'm never alone. And the motivation here speaks for itself. You know, if such a thing as this kingdom of God made up of us in the body of Christ is, you know, if it's not as important to you as other things, there's an issue in your soul. There's an issue. And it doesn't mean that we don't get to do other things. Of course we do. But we're always serving our Lord, always at the ready to see, always, I say always, yeah, not, we're not always, we're sinners, and sometimes we take our eyes off the ball, but we know that we are to be always ready to serve, all right, you're in full-time Christian service, always ready to serve others, to serve our Lord, looking for those day-by-day opportunities in which God has given us, and they're every day. Opportunities God has given us to do the work that He has predetermined us to do. All right, so we are going to celebrate the Lord's Supper this morning, and so I didn't even get to one slide other than, I even forgot that was still up there. My apologies. Looks like the Big Bang or something, but yeah, so we'll pick it up there on Tuesday. So if we could pass out the elements, that's awesome. If gentlemen, you could go back and get the elements, pass them out, and we'll celebrate the Lord's Supper together. If you want to read along with me, turn your Bibles to Romans 8. We'll just be here for a minute. When I spoke to God this morning about what He wanted me to lead all of us in when we celebrated the Lord's Supper, was this passage. And what we get from this is this, again, and when I thought of this passage, I forgot that this word panta is in here as well. This all things. And it's perhaps most famously here. So look at Romans 8:28, because there's another parallel here too at the beginning. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. How many of us are called? Every believer is called. Does every believer love God? That's between them and God. But all things will work together for good if you love God. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. And there it is. All of us will be conformed to the image of His Son. The Lord's Supper is not a time to go into controversy of theology. But if you, even in your own heart, if you think about God's foreknowledge, it seems to be a word where God is like saying, oh, I'm seeing what's happening, which of course is true. God is seeing everything. He knows the future, sure. But God says He knows the end from the beginning. Actually, He's not in time. He's outside of time. He's not waiting for something to occur like we are. We're chronological. He's not. And so what He foreknows and what He predestines is not by chance. You know, He's not waiting for things to happen like what we have to do if we're going to try to do something or plan something. We're at the mercy of circumstances. Our plans don't always work. And sometimes our own fault, sometimes, oftentimes not. It just, the cards didn't fall the right way, you know, and so the plan didn't work out. When God predestinates, it's concluded. And what is this predestined? For all of us? All of us. Because all of us are called, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son. You should rejoice in this. You're certainly not there now, neither am I. We're miles away from it. We're headed that way. But we're all going to be conformed to His image. That word image here means like an imprint, like on a coin. Like the image of President Washington on the quarter. You know, it's an imprint. So we're going to be imprinted as He is. All of us. So He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom He predestined, these He also called. And these whom He called, these He also justified. And whom He justified, these He also glorified. It's incredible. God's going to glorify us. What shall we say to these things? What then shall we say to these things? And, you know, somebody wrote, I don't remember if it was Tozer or somebody that had read, that when someone mentions God to you, the first thought that you have says everything about you. That might be an overgeneralization, but it's probably somewhat true. When someone says God, what do you think of? And Paul gives us like a little pause here. What then shall we say to these things? You're like, they're okay. You know, it's not like 1,000 likes on my Facebook page. It's nothing like that, I'll tell you that. You know, it's what shall we say to these things? If God for us, who against us? He leaves the verb out. You don't see it in English, but in Greek. He doesn't use the verb to be here. If God for us, who against us? Well, is He for you or not? It's pretty obvious He is. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will he not also with Him freely give us panta? Right? It's not even, I love that it's one word. It's like God says, here's the panta. What is it? It's the neuter plural of the word pos. Neuter plural. That's why we can say things, because it's neuter, not masculine or feminine. All things, if he gave us his son. Paul's argument is, will he not also with him freely give us all things? Do you know? Do I know? I don't. I wish I knew better. I'd be happier more. That I am the richest person alive. That I'm just as rich as everybody else in the body of Christ. But man, are we super rich. In the things that count. Materially, we're vastly different. But that doesn't matter. What matters is what we have in him. And this, you know, this becoming conformed to his image, the process occurs in time for each of us. The more we learn, the more doctrine we learn, the more Bible we learn, and the more we apply it, especially. We're not just to be theologians here. We're to apply this word to our lives. The more we do that, the more in his image we will be. We're cast in the image of Christ. We love like him, think like him, give like him, serve like him, humble like him, strong like him. But to come to the fullness of it, I think it takes death and eternity. And we're all going to be there. So, rejoice. You have problems? I got problems. You have issues? I got issues. And we love to hyper-focus on them. And say, God, if you would just fix this. We went to Arizona. I got sick first, then Chris got sick, and then Maggie got sick. Because the whole family, it's Chris's family, they all come together. There's five kids, all about Maggie's age, around that area. They all play like crazy Indians. Can you say that anymore? Politically correct? and they spread their germs to all the adults. And we all get sick. And we were sick before we left. And then we got sick there. And then the day before we left, Chris got sick again. So she got sick. And so she said, Joe, all I want for 2022, is to be able to breathe. And I thought, wow, you're setting the bar way too high. Who are you? What do you think is so proud, so arrogant? You know, all I want to do is be able to breathe. We all have issues. Compared to this, and look, this is another thing that Paul writes in Romans 8. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. I think it's verse 18. We have nothing to worry about, nothing to be afraid of, and everything to be happy about. Well, it doesn't make us lazy and say, well, then fine. You know, my conduct, my virtue, my morality, just let it go by the wayside and eat, drink, and be merry. I don't recommend it. I had that was my spiritual life for a lot of years. And all I got for that was about 50 pounds. And some dead brain cells in about 50 pounds. Don't do it. It doesn't work. You got to pursue him. And all of us, because of what's before us, this bread, his body, this cup, his sacrifice for us, enables all of us to be with him, follow him, and all of us are in him as believers. So with that, Paul writes, as I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In remembrance of our Lord, let's eat the bread together. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And in honor of our Lord, let's drink the cup together. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the celebration of this table, a place that you bring us to again and again for us to be reminded of why we have what we have. The doctrine in our souls, the knowledge, the wisdom, the growth, the materials, every single blessing is all through him. Without him, without his incredible sacrifice on Calvary, none of us would have anything that is good or of value. Through him and him alone do we have eternal life, and through him and him alone are we able to call you our Father and our God. And so, Father, thank you for him, and thank you that through your word we are given to be reminded of the things that are true and important. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We take our offering this morning and we'll let you go. I'll pray for our offering. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to give. As your believer priests, we give in worship of you. We ask, Father, that, and we thank you so much for the blessings that you have bestowed upon this ministry. We thank you, Father, that you continue to do so and that we have your promise. And bless this offering and lead us to use the funds that you give us to your glory. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Keep singing that song. Let's pray as we go. Thank you, Father, for our gathering. Continue to bless all here and the guidance of your word. The things that we've learned this morning, for each of us, we would be reminded and have our hearts enlightened. To anyone listening who has not believed in Christ as their Savior, this time is for you. If you're listening, I beg you to please consider who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the Son of God who became a man and died on the cross for the sins of the entire world. And that means all sin of all of us. And that includes you. There is no other name under heaven by which men can be saved. You must believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the one who has died and raised again on the third day. For apart from him, no man can be saved. We're all sinners in need of a Savior, and Jesus Christ is the one and only Savior. Only through him is salvation, not of works, not something you do, but something you believe in. God has offered you Christ. You must accept him. And so believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes upon him will be born again, will have eternal life. Thank you, Father, and in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.